Good morning, church. My name is Seth, and it's an honor and a joy to open God's Word with you this morning. We are in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. Would you read it with me? On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God, took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. He also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' He rose and stood there. Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so. His hand was restored. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning only that you will be magnified in your word, glorified in our hearts, that we would see your glory in these passages, in these verses, and that we would want to become like you, that we would be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We need you for this, and we ask you for this in your name. Amen. So in 2013, Tom Hanks starred in a movie called Captain Phillips. And in this movie, he depicts a real-life Captain Phillips who, back in 2009, captained a ship that was hijacked by Somali pirates. And when the pirates had taken control of the ship, their leader, Abdulwali Muse, walks up to Captain Phillips, looks him in the eye, and simply says, "I'm the captain now." Now, Jesus is no pirate, but after the series of run-ins with the Pharisees, beginning in chapter 5 with the healing of the paralytic and culminating here in chapter 6 with the healing of the man with the withered hand, Jesus could have easily said the same thing. For a very long time, the Pharisees have enjoyed undisputed leadership of God's people, a post that they have corrupted and leveraged for purposes far from God's own heart. So now from near and far, these religious elites have come to challenge this carpenter from Nazareth, and Jesus shies not from their challenge. Jesus has stepped on the scene with authority, the king of a new kingdom. His beauty, his goodness, his trueness stand in stark contrast to the corrupt Pharisaical enterprise who claim to speak the word of God and now have met their match in the word made flesh. The glory of God wrapped in humanity. And we see his glory shine in Jesus in two ways in our passage this morning. We see Jesus as law and Jesus as love. So let's take a look at our first point, Jesus as law, by looking back at the text. We see here in verses 1 through 6, Luke tells us that on the Sabbath, Jesus' disciples were walking through a grain field. They were hungry, and so they helped themselves to a little grain snack. And at this point, the Pharisees are keeping a very close eye on Jesus, and so they call him out, and they ask him why he is doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, a quick elaboration where the Pharisees are coming from here. The Ten Commandments, Mosaic Law, had made it clear that we are to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and to do no work on it. But what exactly qualified as work became a bit of a point of obsession for the Pharisees, And eventually it led them to devoting a very large portion of their Mishnah, which was the document they used to elaborate on various laws and enforce them, to spell out what counted as work. And they eventually landed on a measly 39 categories of forbidden work, and Jesus has apparently encroached on one of them. And so the stage is set. The lines are drawn. The Pharisees are calling Jesus a lawbreaker. So where will Jesus appeal for his authority to allow his disciples' behavior? Well, to the Word of God and to himself as the Word made flesh. First, he points to Scripture. In doing this, he's showing what he's about in contrast to what the Pharisees are about. You can see this even in the way he begins his Scripture reference. Have you not read? The Pharisees had certainly read this story of David probably many more times than you and I have. Read and not understood. And this undermines the point of communication, which is not simply to hear words, but to understand a meaning. We must not only receive a message, but perceive a meaning. There's not only letters and words involved, but a heart. How easy it is for us to be Bible professionals and miss the point. And part of not missing the point is consulting the whole witness of Scripture. Notice that Jesus does not point to another law to counter the Pharisees, but he points to a story. And this is because it's all the authoritative word of God, not just the law part. Scripture interprets Scripture, and so the stories help us understand the laws, and the laws help us understand the stories. And so we look to the whole of Scripture to see the heart of Scripture. The Pharisees had not done this, and so Jesus points to 1 Samuel 21, this story of David. He's on the run from Saul. Him and his men have not had a chance to gather the necessary provisions. And so they show up on Ahimelech's doorstep. He was the priest at the time. And they say, "We're hungry. Do you have anything that we can eat?" And Ahimelech says, "Well, I have the bread of the presence." Now, this bread was a special bread, a holy bread, if you will. It was only to be eaten by the priests. But Ahimelech sees the human need in front of him. And so he offers this bread of the presence to David. And he gladly accepts and eats it, and Jesus commends him and points to him as an example of human need coming before the letter of the law. Jesus' disciples were hungry. They were surrounded by food, and so Jesus displays the heart of God by meeting their need. He got the message and the meaning, and this is exemplified by Matthew's account, where Jesus tells the Pharisees, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." He was quoting Hosea 6. This is a consistent Old Testament theme, a theme of the heart of God. But Jesus doesn't stop here. And this is where it really gets neat. He not only points to God's word, but to himself by making the radical claim, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees understood God alone to be Lord over his laws. And so for anyone paying attention, Jesus, as he so often does, equates himself with God, the one who wrote the law. And in doing so, he's not only acting as a judge rightly interpreting the law, but as legislature who actually wrote the law. He's the author, and therefore he has authority. This reminds me of a scene in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, particularly the movie version. You might recall, if you've seen the movie, there is a scene where the White Witch has rode into Aslan's camp to stake her claim on Edmund the Traitor. And she approaches Aslan, and she's explaining to Aslan how the deep magic gives her the right to traitors such as Edmund, at which point Aslan cuts her off in his growling, awesome Liam Neeson voice and says, "Do not cite the deep magic to me, which I was there when it was written." Goosebumps. Jesus could have said, "Don't cite the law to me, Pharisees. I was there when it was written." This would have been enough. But it gets even more beautiful. Jesus doesn't just say, "I wrote the thing, so therefore I'm above it and can do whatever I want." Similar to maybe a police officer who speeds just because he can. No, he's not just above the law. He doesn't break or bend the law. He is the law. Jesus is the law. He is the word made flesh. He doesn't just speak the word. He is the word. The Ten Commandments were God's law written in stone. Jesus is God's law written in flesh. God did not give the law apart from himself as something distinct from himself, but as an expression of himself. This is how you can be holy, as I am holy. The law was God telling us what holiness is. Jesus is God showing us what holiness is. It's absurd to think that Jesus and the law are somehow at odds. They are not. Jesus makes this clear. Just a couple weeks ago, we studied the story of the leper. When he healed the leper, he said, go show yourself to the priest and make an offering in accordance with the law of Moses. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says clearly, do not think that I came to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Does this sound like a lawbreaker to you? Friends, if there is ever any question as to what God's law means, well, it means Jesus. Jesus is the perfect expression of God's law. And this leads us to our final point. Jesus is not only the perfect expression of God's law, but also the perfect expression of God's love. A while back, a very popular pastor made the statement in one of his sermons. He said, Jesus broke the law for love. Now, being charitable to this pastor, maybe he was just trying to speak figuratively. I hope so, because there's all kinds of problems with this statement. Not the least of which is that if Jesus broke the law, that makes him a lawbreaker, just like us, and therefore he can't save us, which is a problem. But more pertinent to our discussion today is that it sets up a false dichotomy between the law and love, as if to emphasize one is to diminish the other. And Jesus, we see no such tension, because the perfect expression of love is the law. The perfect expression of the law is love. And this is why Jesus says we can sum up the entire law and prophets and simply love God and love your neighbor. And this is why 2 John 6 says, and this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. And this is why Jesus asks his question before healing the man with the withered hand, when he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? One commentator says this of Jesus' question. He says, Jesus does not envisage the possibility of neutrality. Jesus will recognize no alternative to the doing of good except the doing of evil. The refusal to save life is tantamount to taking it. There is no middle course. The man before him was leading an impaired life. To do nothing on the Sabbath was to destroy life. Jesus came to save. So what is lawful on the Sabbath but to do good, to give life? To do anything else is to do evil, to take life. And there is no middle ground. Not acting is acting. To not restore is to destroy. In the name of holding up God's law, the Pharisees were perpetuating the very evil that God's law meant to subdue. And withholding life, they were taking it. It's no wonder Mark's account of the story tells us that after asking this question and being met with silence, that Jesus looked around angry, grieved at their hardness of heart. They got the message, but missed the meaning. They got the law, but missed the heart. And so here, God in flesh, love and law in flesh, in front of those he knew would kill him for his actions, called this broken man front and center where no one could miss it, tells him to stretch out his hand, and on the Sabbath, he heals him. And so we see a glorious paradox in the incarnation. Perfect holiness ran not from brokenness, but toward it. God is utter holiness, but though one might expect the apex of holiness to remain aloof and distant, we see no such thing in Jesus. But as we saw back when he healed the leper, his holiness is such that when it engages the effects of sin, it is not stained by it, but rather it dispels it as light dispels darkness. God will not tolerate sin, much less will he be stained by it, but he does clearly concern himself with its harmful effect on his beloved creation. We might tell our kids 100 times to not touch the hot stove, but when they inevitably do, do we not run to them and tend to their wounds? Our love compels us to engage the mess, not away from it. And so what does this mean for the followers of Christ? In our last few verses in our passage today, we see Jesus selecting his disciples, and Luke places this selection process at the tail end of these run-in with the Pharisees as if to distinguish that these new leaders of Christ's church, his body moving forward, is to be distinct from what we have seen in the Pharisees. They are to be ordinary and obedient, looking to meet needs, set on loving those around them with the love with which they have been loved. And this is why Christians have historically been at the forefront of meeting practical human need. Whether it was scooping up and caring for the unwanted abandoned infants that were left to the wild animals, which was common practice in the early days of the church world, or whether it was pioneering the first hospitals, orphanages, universities, the Salvation Army, countless other causes over the years, Christianity is such a beautifully practical faith when it mimics its master. It refuses to live in the ivory tower, but descends into the muck and the mire. It breathes life in death, shines light in darkness, works goodness in the face of evil. It gets up close, just like Jesus did, and at great cost to self. It proclaims good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, and proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, how I wish that I could say Jesus and I always vibe here. But unfortunately, I see so much of myself in the Pharisees. As David mentioned last week, unfortunately, the Pharisees are not just there for us to pick on and feel better about ourselves, but to see ourselves in. And until we recognize our pharisaical tendencies, we probably will not be able to move past them. And so we might read our Bibles faithfully. We might pray consistently. We might attend church week after week as I have done, and how often I have done those things and missed the people around me. Let needs that I can meet slide right on past me. Friends, we might know our theology, but do we know our neighbor? We might love our new Paul Tripp Devo, but have we loved the least of these? Have we fed the hungry, quenched the thirst of the thirsty, clothed the naked, visited the sick and the prisoner? There are many of us here this morning, including myself, that need to look to Jesus and remember that our biblical studies mean nothing if they don't lead to loving God and loving neighbor in practical ways. To be doers of the word and not hearers only. We can't just be concerned with the words, but the heart behind them, to care about God's intention. And God's intention from the very beginning really has always been to care for his creation as his representatives, just like it was in Genesis, to work the ground, to cultivate it and bring life out of it. Even in this new creation, we remain God's instruments through which he brings rebirth and redemption to an earth covered with thorns and thistles. We get to be conduits through which heaven touches earth by God's grace and for his glory. One caveat here before we conclude. This does not mean that we lay aside our strong convictions, dedicated studies, and disciplines in the name of loving others. My wife, Lauren, and I like to play a game where we just ask each other random questions, really whatever comes to mind in a given moment. In a recent example of that, the question was, if you could be any kitchen appliance, what would you be? So, of course, I said a panini press, because it's definitely the most slept-on kitchen appliance. It routinely makes bland lunches amazing, plain sandwiches gourmet. And so if you want to have a second sermon on panini presses after the service, see me, and I will gladly inform you. Lauren, however, she said that she would be a crock pot. All right, that's cool. I might would have said espresso machine or something like that. But hey, now I know. And that's why we play these games. We want to know each other. I want to be an expert in Lauren. I might think that I know Lauren, but it's in studying her and asking these questions. I sometimes get surprised, but I'm always thankful to feel like I know her a little better and I can live accordingly. We might think we know Jesus pretty well, and that we are following him faithfully, but it is only through continued, constant, diligent study of his word and his law that we can have confidence that the way we are living and loving is actually the way that he would have us live in love, that it's actually love. The law tells us what love looks like, because sometimes our feeling can be a poor guide in the matter. Just because it feels loving does not necessarily mean that it is. People have done all kinds of evil in the name of love. The law helps here. So knowing God's law, what he has defined as good and loving, and studying it faithfully is a good and necessary thing. But when we get the meaning, and not just the message, it never leads us to a hideout, but into the highways and hedges. Friends, this life of following Jesus is not necessarily safe, but it is oh so very good. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He is a need meter, both at the heart and the surface level. So let's follow him and not pick between people and piety. Let's remember Jesus neglected neither the law nor love, and was the perfect expression of both. So let's know our tendencies and fight for both, and surround ourselves with people who are strong where we are weak. Remember that we are part of a body and we need each other. But finally, remember grace, that Jesus he's not only showed us the way, but he has perfectly walked it for all the times that we choose not to. Remember, we love because he first loved us. We breathe life because he has breathed into us. We give because we have been filled by him whose resources never run dry. This is not a call to legalistic fake kindness in the name of Jesus because we are supposed to. The Christian labors not out of obligation, but celebration. Not because we are forced, but because we are free. We give because we have been given everything. And so, as we work to see the needs of those around us and meet them because our needs have been met in Christ, let's remember to follow him who has shown us that clean hearts get their hands dirty. Let's pray. God, we need you for this. We are selfish. We tend to look to our own needs above the needs of others, but we see in Jesus this perfect love compelled towards the people around him. Lord, I ask that we would be that kind of people, that we would not run from the need but to it, not from the brokenness but towards it. And God, that we would do it all in your strength that you provide, because we cannot do it apart from that. We can do nothing apart from you, God. And thank you for the gospel. Thank you for grace for all the times that we don't do this, God. That through faith, God, and through your perfect record, that we can still stand in your presence even though we fall short so often. Lord, we need you, we love you, and we ask you for all this in your name. Amen.